As a result of that reality, Jeremiah concludes, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him." And you remember, he sees God as an unchanging God in his attributes, and that he's committed to his promises and his word. And he's dependable and loyal in relationships with his people and workers. When Jeremiah was hopeless, frustrated, and lonely and tired, and Jerusalem had been killed, and there was only weeping and mourning in Jerusalem. Majority killed, the rest taken as slaves under the Babylonian Empire. And what does he say? "I was tired in all of this, but then I got hope, new hope. And then I praise God for his mercies that are new every day and his great faithfulness." He got powerful praise going in his heart. And then what happens? We say he was strengthened to be patient and wait. You know, it says it's a good thing in that passage, for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. That's why I'm not senior pastor at Morningside Baptist Church. And that's why you have young pastors that are over you, because they can bear the yoke better. But he's in a yoke of having to wait for God to resolve things. And he says, "I'm going to get strength by remembering God's faithfulness to his word, his attributes, and to his people. And so I have the power to be patient by hope." And so do you know why? Here's one that it comes out of this section that I'd like you to see there in the middle of that first paragraph. God disciplines his people stoutly as needed. But does that mean that his loyal love and mercy are not still available every day? In the midst of all of this discipline, Jeremiah says, "This is stout. This is huge. This is heavy. But God, you're still faithful." And remember that. If you're under God's chastening at some time, and by the way, I want to say this, God never gets any stronger than he has to in his faithful discipline of us. He's a faithful discipliner, but he's not an overbearing discipliner. And good parents are that way. And I'm going to use an illustration about this. My wife has a good touch with our children. I'm not saying she didn't discipline, she did. But Michael was different than our other son. Michael, you could speak to him as a young boy, and his heart would start tendering, and he would start listening, and he would start obeying. Our other son was a strong-willed guy, and speaking didn't always remedy the problem. You had to move it to circumstantial evidence that you disagreed and disapprove. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? But different styles with different children because of their different makeup. God only gets as strong as he has. If he can speak to us through his word and it convicts us and we change, he's happy. That's good. But if that won't do it, and he's been speaking a while, then he comes along and says, "I'm going to chasten you." Israel had already been experiencing chastening, but this is the heavy weight of chastening for them. And God will then chasten. And if that won't do it through a period of time, God will kill his people. You say, "I thought you said he was not overbearing." He isn't. There's a sin unto death. And I think I know about 6 people that I've had ministry with that came to that point. I'm not God and I don't know everything, but they persisted and persisted, circumstances, direction going on. And God said, "That's it, you're shaming my name here on earth. I'm going to take you to heaven and give you perfection so you won't shame my name anymore." You see where I'm at? The Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 are an example of that. Some of you are weak, sick, and some of you are asleep. You're dead. Taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. Division. The word Supper speaks of unity in the blood of Christ and the broken body of Christ. We're one family, and they were all divided up in so many ways, and God said, "I've had to deal with you." Okay, Now, I'm not saying that everybody that dies as a Christian is being dealt with that way, okay? But what I am saying is, He is a God that will stoutly discipline us if necessary to get us to change. And did it change Israel? I got a question to ask you. Did it change Israel, the Babylonian captivity? 70 years later, what was different about Israel? They were no longer idolaters. And Michael can remember our tour guide over in Israel talking about pagan idolatry and how much he detested it. That's one thing that got straightened out with Israelites, and they hated the Roman idols that were put up in places through Jerusalem or over in Caesarea in their palace there on the coast. The Jews hated that. They got that right by that Babylonian captivity, but with stout discipline to a nation. So God is faithful in His discipline of us. You know this, though, it said, His mercies are new every morning by Jeremiah, but there's another prophet that said, in wrath, God remembers mercy. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? In wrath, God remembers mercy. Which prophet said that? And why?
Habakkuk.
What chapter?
3.
And verse? Okay. 2. All right. Habakkuk. And what's the context? Well, Habakkuk starts off, and Habakkuk is calling God on the carpet in the first chapter. And he's saying, Lord, our country's messed up, our nation, the Jews are just all messed up. It's terrible. It's as bad as North America is right now. You understand? Well, we haven't gotten that far yet. And he says, God, when are you going to get your people straightened out and chasing them right? And God says, yeah, I am going to, Habakkuk. Oh, that's great. God says, yeah, I'm going to bring Babylon in, and they're going to take them and clean them up. What? A more wicked nation than us, and you're going to use them to straighten us up? That's not right, God. That's not fair. It sounds like kids when they get disciplined or don't get privileges. It's not fair, Dad. That's exactly what Habakkuk is doing. This is not fair. This is not right. It's not justice. The more wicked coming in and judging the less wicked people? That's what's going to happen. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was a golden cup in God's hand to do His work. And I want to say this, that God can use imperfection to perfect. God can use sinners sinlessly. God's the only one that can use sin sinlessly. By the way, if God had to choose nobody with sin to get His work done on planet Earth, would He get any of His work done? I'm a sinner and He's using me. Isn't that great? For you and me, by grace, to be used as sinners? But we always put it on a scale. But God used Joseph's brothers with envy, wanting to murder him at one point, to get Joseph to fulfill the dream that they hated Joseph for, to Egypt, to save them from starvation, and they came down and bowed down to him. That's one replay I would like to go back to in heaven. God, would you give us some reruns? Yeah. When Joseph is there with his brothers and they walk in and bow down to him, and then the second time when he reveals himself, and this is now the king over them, so to speak. This is Joseph, the brother that we sold into slavery. Oh no, I'm not here in this room. I think I will exit stage left. Can you imagine that? I want to see that in replay. But God used those sinners to accomplish His will for the dream. God used sinners to send our lovely Savior to the cross. People that hated Him
brought about our salvation through him. So remember
that you don't turn your phone on an alarm and it interrupts you. Okay. That God, always remember, God is the only one that can use sin sinlessly. He's the only one that can use imperfection to perfect. He's the only one that can do that. We can, but he can. He uses Satan to accomplish his work. He used wicked nations. And if this Christian nation here gets bad enough, God can use China or North Korea to deal with us. Do you realize that? He's protecting us now. He holds them off. Let's get it right. He holds them off. He's protecting us. But he can take his hand off of that anytime he wants to and chasten us as a people, his people. That's what Jeremiah experienced. A wicked nation by a faithful God correcting idolatry out of Israel's life stream. So we look at this and we want to read this. Great is thy faithfulness is declared in lamentation. God's mercies ought to be the theme of our hearts when we pass through tough times. And not just because we are sinners, does it not mean that God cannot use us? God is only sinners to use on planet Earth. And our faithful God can use the imperfection of people or imperfect things to perfect in his faithfulness to his people, regardless of how unfaithful God's people are. God's attributes are immutable. His commitment is to his promises. They are trustworthy. And his covenant loyal to his people is forever. Jeremiah said that he recalled or remembered God's loyal love or mercies or compassions to him and the remnant of the people that were still there to serve God. There was a remnant. Okay. I'm debating right now what illustration I want to use to finish with this, but it's time to finish. I'm gonna share a little bit of my own personal testimony here, and I'm sorry to get emotional because God's been so faithful to me. I think I'm going to wait. Have you ever heard of the song, He's Been Faithful? Do you know the story behind it? The pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, he and his wife were having a blooming ministry, a big ministry. They have a wonderful ministry still today. But as they got into ministry life, there came a point in time their older teenage daughter, got connected to the wrong things, got messed up, and went into rebellion away from them. And the mother and dad spent maybe an hour praying to God and crying out to the Lord. They felt like, you know, no doubt that they had served God faithfully. Why is this happening to us? Sometimes we think that, don't we? And so the mother wrote this. Her name's Carol. And she says, in my own suffering, through every pain, every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no soul, still in love, he proved faithful to me. Every word he promised is true. What I thought was impossible, I've seen my God do.
That's truth of God's word.
He's been faithful. Faithful to me. Looking back, his love and mercy I see, though in my heart I have often questioned and failed to believe. He's been faithful. Faithful to me. When my heart looked away, the many times I could not pray, still my God was faithful to me. The days are spent so selfishly, reaching out for what pleased me. Even then God was faithful to me. Every time I came back to him, he was waiting for with open arms. And I see once again, he's been faithful, faithful to me. Looking back, his love and mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet he's been faithful, faithful to me. This lady wrote this, and her daughter was in rebellion. But not too long after that, God demonstrated his faithfulness to the daughter, and her daughter came back. They went through this, and what took them through is God's faithfulness through this problem of their daughter in rebellion. God's great faithfulness. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your faithfulness. You've been faithful to us in this room in so many ways. And Lord, let us count our many blessings and name them one by one. And let thankfulness even lead to our being faithful to you. God, encourage our hearts to be faithful. Let us be more faithful and more thankful and then more faithful. May it become a cycle of life in our hearts to your glory. And Lord, we know it'll be our good. Thank you. The only thing we can say is, God, you've been faithful to me and to everyone in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.